إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the subject of building a relationship with the Quran al-Kareem. And we have gone through various parts of that. And yesterday we spoke about the two different kinds of ayat, or three different kinds of ayat in the Quran. As I mentioned, one is ayat relating to the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We covered that. And the second set of ayat, that's where we are, which are ayat relating to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, relating to us, what Allah has ordered us to do. And in those ahkam, as I mentioned yesterday, there is one set of ahkam which relate to the glory and magnificence of Allah and to our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a relationship of ubudiyat, to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, all of those ayat can be collected under the heading of وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have not created you for anything other than our worship. So all the ayat relating to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu can be collected under that heading. Today I want to talk to you about the second set of ayat also relating to ahkam, which relate with huququl ibad. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ relates to huququl lah. But there are other set of ayat, many of them, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned our relationship with other people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the treatment of different kinds of people, treatment of slaves, treatment of women, treatment of men, treatment of children, parents, treatment of orphans, the rights of parents, rights of children, all kinds of things relating to the distribution of inheritance, for example. The ayat relating, for example, in Surah Al-Hujurat, maqam of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, of how to speak to people and what you should do, ayat in Surah Al-Isra, ayat in Surah Al-Luqman, and various other places, all relating to the rights of people. Now all of these can be collected under the heading of the ayah which we hear in the khutbah of Jumu'ah, which is إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. So the first part of this ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Now two things that are covered in this ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders you to do justice and then do ihsan. Now all our treatment of people, all our dealings with the ibad, and treatment of people refers to people, refers also to everything, all creatures, for example. It's not only people, but it's people plus all creatures. Must fit this framework, which is that the first one, and this is the beauty of Islam, which is that it begins with justice. We must give to each one what is due to him, whoever it is. We must give to each one what is due to him. So the first rule is justice, adl. And then al-ihsan, which is more than adl. Al-ihsan is compassion. Al-ihsan is excellence. Al-ihsan is to do more than what is required. If you are not doing what is required, then you are being unjust. And if you are unjust, then you are liable for punishment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Islam, there is no concept of injustice. And in Islam, the law is supreme. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who brought us the law, He is the lawgiver is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The interpreter and the administrator of the law is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. But even he himself did not place himself above the law. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam applied the law to himself as well. And this is the unique facility and the unique quality of Islam, that the law is supreme. Even to this day in the world, there are many cases where some people are above the law. Legally, I'm not talking about, for example, in this country, anyone who is in any position of authority considers himself to be above the law and acts as if the law does not apply to him, which is actually illegal. But they get away with it because there is a red light on their car or a green light on their car or, you know, some nonsense like that. So I'm not talking about that. I'm saying legally above the law. For example, the Queen of England or the King of England, the monarch, the British monarch, is above the law. A British monarch cannot be sued under British law and cannot be tried under British law. Legally, and there's no, you can't sue the Queen. The Queen and the court of England cannot sit in judgment on the Queen. So the Queen is above the law, and that's legally so. That's how the law is. But in Islam, that's not true. In Islam, even in the if you look at the time of the Khilafah and so on, there are many cases where an ordinary citizen brought a case against the Khalifa, and the Khalifa was summoned to the court by the judge. And he had to present his case before the judge. Now, technically, the Khalifa is the king, and the judge is, one of the subjects. But as far as the law is concerned, no, the Khalifa is also subject to the law. So this is a very unique thing about Islam. So justice is supreme, and the reason to understand, and the reason why we must understand this is because. If you look at the word Islam itself, you know, and I'm sure many of you have heard in many talks and so on, people say Islam means peace, Islam means peace, and Islam is peace and so on. And I say Islam, it does not mean peace. Islam means justice. Because peace is a result of justice. Peace is not a cause. Peace is an effect. Right? If you want to create an effect, you have to address the cause. In any situation, if you want to create a particular effect, you have to address the cause. Unless you address the cause, the symptom or the effect will not change. So today we have a world in which everyone wants peace, but nobody is interested in establishing justice. And my point is, unless you establish justice, you will never have peace. If you do not focus on justice, you cannot have peace. But people say, no, we must have peace. Of course we must have peace. I agree completely. So what must we do? This is stop fighting. You cannot stop fighting. If there is injustice, there have to be people who have to fight that injustice. The people who are fighting injustice are doing a favor to society. If they did not fight that injustice, then oppression would prevail in the land. So the people who are fighting in an unjust society against that injustice are people who the society owes a vote of thanks. So if you want fighting to stop, if you want peace to happen, you have to establish justice. And this is what Islam says. It says, Islam says justice must be established because peace is the outcome of justice. And that is how, for example, if you the story of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, where there was an earthquake in Medina, Sayyidina Umar hit the earth with his durra, with his whip, and he said, why do you shake? There is no injustice on you. Justice has been established on you. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine somebody who has the confidence to make that kind of a statement? He says, why do you move? There is no injustice on you. So, justice. Inna Allaha yamuru bil adl. And then there is a step beyond this. Wal ihsan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. Allah said, give this and then give more. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you weigh something, if you are dealing with somebody, he said, give a little more. Give a little more. Now, weighing is not, doesn't refer to weighing alone, but meaning in any transaction and so on, give more than what is due. What is due is due, but also give something more. And this applies to everyone. There is a beautiful story in the Seerah about Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu and Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was zahid. You know, he was would fasting and praying and so on. And he was somebody who took a lot of trouble and put himself to a lot of trouble with regard to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, his brother, his Ansari brother was, his Muhajir brother was Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. So one day Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu came home and he found Umm Darda, the wife of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. He found Umm Darda radiallahu anha in a state where she didn't look like she had, you know, took care of herself or something. So maybe, wallah alam, you know, maybe her appearance was as if she was not really taking care of herself. She didn't look well. So Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anha asked her, "What's the matter? Why are you looking like this? Why don't you take care of yourself?" Right? And this also shows the kind of brotherhood and closeness there was among the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. So she said, "Your brother is not interested in me anymore. So what is the point in my doing anything?" So he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, he fasts all day and he prays all night. So where is the time for me?" So he said, "Okay, we'll solve this." So that day, midday, they sat down to eat, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu brought food for Salman al-Farsi. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu said, "Sit down and eat with me." He said, "No, I'm fasting." He said, "Doesn't matter. Break your fast." That is not Ramadan. He's talking about Nafil fast other than Ramadan. He said, "Break your fast." So Abu Darda said, "What do you mean? I mean, I am fasting." He said, "No, break your fast." So anyway, he broke his fast. He ate. Obviously, he was not happy with that. Then in the night when they were sleeping, so Abu Darda radiallahu anhu also slept next to Salman al-Farsi. And as Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu lay down to sleep, Abu Darda stood up. Salman al-Farsi said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to make wudu to pray." He said, "No, lie down and sleep." He said, "What is this? This is oppression." He said, "No, lie down and sleep." So anyway, he lay down and sleep. After a little while, he tried to get up. Again, he said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Lie down and sleep." Until the third part of the night, when Salman al-Farsi said to him, "Now wake up, go make wudu, then we pray." So both of them prayed tahajjud and so on and so on. And then when they came to the masjid for Salatul Fajr, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to, after the Salah, he would turn around and sit and he would talk to people. At that time, Abu Darda by then, radiallahu anhu, had enough of this. So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I have got a complaint. I have a complaint against my brother." So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "What happened? What did he do?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I was fasting. This man forces me to break my fast. I want to pray in the night. He forces me to sleep. He doesn't let me pray." He said, "What is this? This is, zulm on me." So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "What did he tell you? I mean, did he also give you an explanation why he?" He said, "Yes, he gave me an explanation." He said, "What?" Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said to him, Salman al-Farsi said to me, radiallahu anhu, "Give to Allah what is due to Allah. Give to your family what is due to your family. And give to yourself what is due to yourself." He said, "Allah has a right on you. Your wife and family has a right on you. And your body has a right on you. Give to each one what is due to them. Give them their rights." Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Your brother spoke the truth. What he said is right." So if you are going to pray all night and you are going to fast all day, then your body is also getting stressed out and your family is not getting their needs fulfilled and so on. And you are focusing exclusively on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, this is good to focus on Allah. But you are depriving somebody else of their huquq. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "This is not permitted." The point I'm making is, even with respect to ibadat. Now, believe me, I mean, none of us is fasting all day and praying all night. So this doesn't mean that the regular prayer also, which you do, you should, make some discount in that. You're talking about the Sahaba Rizwanullahi Alayhi Majmain. That was a different class of people. But the point I'm saying is that issue of adal in Islam is so very correct that everything must be given its due.
Then comes ihsan, which is beyond the issue of adl. And what happens with ihsan and what we are encouraged to do, inshallah, we will see tomorrow. Today, the time for Fajr Ibadat is over. But inshallah, tomorrow we'll look at this in some more detail of what is meant by ihsan and what is the benefit of ihsan. Adal, of course, is the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is the benefit of ihsan? Why is Islam recommending that you do adal and then also you do ihsan after that? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be among those who will be counted, among those people who have done adl in their lives and who have done ihsan. And may Allah bless you and give you the reward for that ihsan. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.